Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. Here ends the reading of God's holy word.
Good morning, everyone. I hope everyone is warm and safe at home in the midst of this storm. As the weather report warned on Friday, and as we watched the precipitation map change from blue to red on Saturday, we doubted more and more that we'd have church on Sunday, and lo and behold, our doubts were met with confirmation, which is pretty good, because we're going to talk about doubting Thomas today. In her book, Amazing Grace, A Vocabulary of Faith, Kathleen Norris recounts a time of when she came to a Benedictine abbey, where she was surprised to find the monks were so unconcerned with her weighty doubts and her intellectual frustrations over Christianity. What interested them more was her desire to come to their worship, the Liturgy of the Hours. She was a bit disappointed. She had thought that her doubts were spectacular obstacles to faith, and she was confused, but intrigued, when a monk blithely stated that doubt is merely the seed of faith, a sign that faith is alive and ready to grow. Why then does Thomas get such a bad rap? I remember way back in Sunday school when we were taught about Thomas. "Don't be like Thomas," as I remember the wagging finger of my teacher punctuating each word. Instead, believe without seeing, forgo any physical evidence for the resurrection, and merely trust in the stories of Jesus passed down over the centuries. Doubt was not a part of faith, I was taught. It was seen as a weakness. But Thomas doesn't doubt as much as he merely wants to experience the same things the other disciples had. Thomas wanted to experience the resurrection for himself. It's part of our human nature to not want to be told of something, but for us to want to see it with our own eyes, to touch it with our own hands, to add it to the unique experiences of our own lives. Because having something described to you isn't enough. Last summer, after a day-long storm filled the sky with storm cloud after storm cloud, with the air dense with humidity, the skies parted just to show off the sunset. It was almost like magic how a day that was wasted by the rain revealed such a magnificent beauty for those able to see it. It was a perfect sunset, one that just hung in the air as the sun lazily lingered on the horizon for what seemed like hours, patient enough to let the beauty of that moment captivate as many people as it could. Thinking of it today, I can still smell the rain as my face reflected the pinks and the oranges and the violets of the heavens. If you close your eyes, you may be able to picture it, even with my limited words, or draw yourself back to a moment when you witnessed such a beautiful sunset, more than this gray ice storm currently hitting our area. But without that shared experience, if you've never seen a sunset for yourself, if you've never smelled the rain after a midsummer rainstorm, it's difficult to fully understand or even feel what I felt in that moment. It's why Thomas couldn't relate to the disciples when they shared their experience of the risen Christ. He couldn't understand nor feel what they felt. While Mary shared of her experience and the other disciples shared of theirs, Thomas wanted nothing more than his own experience. He wanted Jesus to appear to him. He wanted to believe, doubting only his friends and not the potential of God. As one preacher said, Thomas asked for concrete proof of Jesus' resurrection, essentially asking for intellectual proof. He needed tangible, real evidence. Contrary to popular belief, most people in the first century didn't believe that people just rose from the dead. And the written down stories of a 2,000-year-old prophet haven't made the accounts of Jesus' resurrection any more believable. We want our own experiences of God. We want God to touch our lives, as real as Thomas touched Jesus. We want to touch miracles, to see them to be real, to see them with our own eyes. We don't just want to rely on the stories, which have been carefully passed from generation to generation as something that happened once upon a time, as some of the biblical stories of Palestine seem more otherworldly than real. Contrary to popular belief, most people in the 21st century don't believe people just rise from the dead. Why then do people come to church? Why did Thomas return to that room with his friends? Why didn't he just walk away? I mean, his friends didn't even seem to understand it or even believe the women, because as we find in our scripture, when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, that is, the Jewish authorities. If those disciples actually believed the stories of resurrection, if they believed Mary, why would the doors be locked? Their Messiah was raised from the dead. Why be afraid of anything in this life? Why be afraid of Jewish or Roman authorities when clearly Jesus' kingdom is not of this world? Yet that moment seems very familiar, very human. We as human beings, even in the midst of miracle, as we share moments of devastation, remind us that our lives are inexorably tied together. As the disciples stood by, helplessly, watching the death of their friend, so too has our nation had to stand helpless as the stories have unfolded about the Humboldt Broncos over this last week. After the tragic accident claimed the lives of half of those in their bus, this country has come together by giving over $11 million to support those affected by the crash, putting sticks, hockey sticks outside by lighted candles, wearing jerseys in support. And it isn't because we have an unnatural love of hockey in Canada. It isn't because the victims were predominantly white or male. It's because when we heard the story, we saw our own children, parents, friends, ourselves. Death unites us all. It's the shared experience which terrifies us, trying to trust in millennia-old stories of resurrection and somehow have faith through it all. I'm reassured that even after Mary came and told of her experience, with that first-hand sharing of faith, the disciples hid behind locked doors. Into that moment of heartbreak, Jesus enters. As the chaplain for the Humboldt Broncos shared at the vigil last week, in the midst of the darkness of caring for the families in need, people reached out to him. People shared the presence of Jesus through Scripture. and the presence of peace surrounded him. To the hurting disciples, Jesus prays, "Peace be with you," as if those words in his face might undo the horrors they witnessed, as if the scriptures might undo the horrors of the bus crash, as if the peace might heal disciples of their grief, as if peace might replace the fears that kept them behind locked doors, behind locked hearts, behind blocked ears, unable to hear the good news that the women brought from the tomb. And it's no surprise that, reading back in the scripture, a week later, Jesus' disciples were again in the house, and again the doors were shut. Still afraid, still unsure, still hoping for one more word of peace, one more miracle to outweigh the doubts and fears of their hearts, still very human. What more could they need or want? The power of death and the fear of it is enough to keep people behind locked doors, to keep them off buses or locked away to be sure that they cannot be harmed. For they are sure that there must be no God if tragedies exist. Yet Thomas, a man full of doubts, is found among the faithful. Not because he doubts Jesus, but because it might just be true. Because he didn't doubt enough to stay away, to abandon his faith, as much as he so deeply wanted it to be true. He and we cling to these stories because of the outlandish love of God that makes these might just be possible. That in the face of bus crashes and killed saviors, of new attacks in Syria and terrorism around the globe, that it's not just death that unites us, but life. It's the lives we share and the love that we experience which truly pulls us together. For we're moved not only by the death of the Broncos, but more so as we dwell on the story of their lives, such as the story of Logan Boulay, who was an organ donor, who ended up saving lives, even though he died. We may call him Doubting Thomas, but he had more faith than Peter to not give up on Jesus' words, more expectation than Mary, who went to the tomb expecting death, because this Doubting Thomas is given exactly what he needs. Jesus enters the room, speaks peace to their fearful hearts, and before Thomas opens his mouth, Jesus takes his hands and places them in his wounds. Thomas is given what he needs to believe. Thomas is accepted and loved, doubts and all. For this grieving soul is desperate enough to want the resurrection to be true. We call him Doubting Thomas not to malign him, but because in our faith lives there is room for doubt. Leslie Hazelton, in a TED Talk entitled "The Doubt Essential to Faith," says that as a culture we're protected from real awe. We close the doors, we hunker down, we convince ourselves that we're in control, or at least we hope for control. We do our best to ignore the fact that we don't always have control and that not everything can be explained. When we abolish all doubt, though, we find that what's left is not faith, but absolute heartless conviction. You're certain you possess the truth, inevitably offered with an implied uppercase T, and this certainty quickly devolves into dogmatism and righteousness and pride in being so very right. If you eliminate all doubt, you don't have faith, but absolute heartless conviction, as Hazelton calls it. To hang around, though, in those locked rooms like Thomas did, to wait and to hope and to pray, to yearn for an experience of the risen Christ, this is what it means to be a person of faith. Some of us may have experienced Jesus enough to have that certainty, but for the rest, in our doubts, may we have the courage to unite our struggling hearts as one. because in the sharing of those doubts, in reaching out to one another when our hearts ache, when offering the broken experiences of our lives together, we become whole. We learn to trust in a Savior who doesn't save us from the ills of this world, but who heals by showing the scars which unite us all. Leslie Hazelton goes on to say that despair is so self-fulfilling. If we call something impossible, we act in such a way to make it so. If we call something impossible, we act in such a way to make it so. She says, I for one refuse to live that way. In fact, most of us do, whether we're atheist or theist or anywhere in between or beyond. For that matter, what drives us is that despite our doubts, and even because of our doubts, we reject the nihilism of despair. We insist on faith in the future and faith in each other. Call this naive, if you like. Call it impossibly idealistic, if you must. But one thing is sure. Call it human. So may we insist on faith in the future and faith in one another. So that in all we do, in all we say, may we bear the hope of the risen Christ. May God bless you all. May God keep you warm and safe this and all your days. Amen.